Amen. Amen. Well, let's bow together. Perhaps it'd be good to have the scriptures open there, right enough. It's at Proverbs 17. And let's bow together in a word of prayer. Again, pray earnestly for your own soul that God will speak to you today. That'll be a real word in season. And as we said from the beginning, that a, as it were, a new door would open up to you to enter into the joy of God's goodness, which he has provided for us. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, as we bow this morning, now endless afternoon, we pray you'll be pleased to, Lord, do us good. There is fullness of blessing that we have not entered into yet, Lord. There is just no doubt about that. There's a fuller walk with God. There is a higher plane to enjoy. And Lord, there is a way that our pilgrimage can be an experience of all experiences if we were to but walk and follow the will, the word, and the way of God. And so for this congregation, for every one of us, help us to enter into that joyful walk with thee. Help us, Lord, to get a right grasp, not a wrong understanding, not an extreme view of this text, but Lord, help us to get the right understanding of what, Lord, you're saying to us, that we might live in a manner which brings glory to thy name. For surely, a joyful people rightly represent who we are and what we are in Christ. So Lord, give us help to hear today. Change us. Just, Lord, even a little bit more. Change us today. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. And amen. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. Two thoughts really this morning. Medication and manifestation. In this verse, we have this reference that a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, medication. And you understand what medicine is. Medicine is used to alleviate symptoms. It's used to deal or treat diseases and illnesses. It's good for us when something's malfunctioning. When something's wrong, we take medicine. And the Word of God claims, and the Word of God states, that a merry heart does good the same way a medicine does. Okay, so medicine does you good. Likewise, a merry heart. Now, a merry heart is good for your body. It's good for your mind. But we're not only, as believers, focused upon our bodies and our minds, although we have to take care of those for sure, because they're all connected. But a merry heart also does good to the soul. So it's good for the body, good for the mind, and good for the soul. There's no doubt about that. You see, the proverb states, therefore, the benefit of a merry heart. Let me tell you something. Our modern day medical system understands this verse. Maybe sometimes better than we do. Our hospitals know full well that a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. That is why they allow you in to visit sick people, or when you're sick. They allow people in to come and visit you, to talk with you, to try and cheer you up a little bit, to keep you connected with the rest of the world. You see, if you're placed in a ward and you're continually only have a needle stuck into you and dealt with in a way to try and help you recover, that's fine. But you need emotionally and mentally and spiritually to be built up as well. And that's why as a minister, I'm allowed in to visit to speak to people from the Word of God, because our health system recognizes there are genuine benefits to the gospel and there's a benefit to having a merry heart. So, a calm and content merriment, or a calm and content cheerfulness of heart, is good medicine. But We all know full well that medicine can be abused. If you take too much medicine, it's not going to go well for you. It may be a legitimate pill that you have from the doctor, but if you overtake it, it'll affect other organs and it won't go well. Well, merriness is exactly the same. If you do too much of it, if you take too much of it, if you obsess about it, if you abuse it, it only causes harm. Let me show you that in the Word of God. So we're told here that a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but not too much, because Ecclesiastes, let's go over there for a minute. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and the verse 2. Solomon, remember, gave himself to indulge, is the right word to use. He gave himself to indulge in the pleasures of this world. He gave himself to indulge in architecture, in agriculture, in music, women, drink, and laughter. That's one of the things he gave himself to discover mirth and to laugh. But he says in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 2, having abused it, I said of laughter, it is mad. And of mirth, what doeth it? You see, I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom. And so on, he gave him, that's actually the very chapter that deals with all things that he gave himself over to, and laughter's the first one. But he said it was madness. Did it no good. Because it was the abuse of it. Go to chapter 7. Ecclesiastes 7, the verse 3. Sorrow is better than laughter. For by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. Go to verse 6. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. And so he hits the nail on the head now. This last verse I've read with you. The laughter of a fool, it is no good to you. It doesn't do you any good. In fact, sorrowness is better than the vain, foolish abuse of merriment that the fool engages in. All right? And so what we're seeing here, men and women, is simply this. That merriment, yes, is good. Cheerfulness is good. A merry heart is desirable and to be pursued, but it is not your God. It's not to be worshipped. You don't give yourself over to a merry heart. It's not your first goal when you wake up in the morning. No, it's well down your list. Your first goal when you wake up is to worship God, to live in obedience. But this gift of a merry heart is something we can enjoy on our pilgrimage and our walk home to heaven. But keep it in its proper portion. Solomon didn't do so. And so it became vain and unpleasant to him. So, verse 22 then of Proverbs 17. The word merry is the word samach, and it means joyful. It means happiness. But it's not talking about excessive carnality and sin. It's not talking about excessive merriment. That's clear because it's talking here about a kind of merry heart that is like good medicine. It's good for you. That's a reality. So it means to be joyful. It means to glad, to be glad. It means to rejoice. It is referring to a calm, contented cheerfulness of heart. And that's the way I like to put this. A calm, this merry heart is a calm, content, cheerful heart. That's what it means. It's Christ-like, isn't it? That's what Christ would have been like. It's a genuine merry heart. You can have a merry face. You can have a happy face. But it's just, it's on the surface. This is talking about a merry heart, your inner man, who you are. And you're merry of heart because God has done something within the soul and you have something to be joyful about. Okay. This merriness of heart may at times even express itself in a big smile on your face. It may even burst into laughter at times. That's fine. There are occasions in the Bible where it talks about God making us laugh. Look at the book of Job for a moment. Job chapter 8. And here you have a very reference to what I'm just talking about. Job 8. And it's the verse 21. Yeah. Verse 21. Till he fill thy mouth with laughing. That's God. Because the previous verse is talking about God. Verse 20 says, behold, God will not cast away a perfect man, neither will he help the evildoers till he fill. That he is referring back to God. Till he fill thy mouth with laughter. Not a good thing. And thy lips with rejoicing. If you go with me also to the New Testament, let's go to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 6 for a moment, please. Luke chapter 6. And the verse 21. Yeah. Luke 6, verse 21. Blessed. Now these are the Beatitudes, also recorded in Matthew 5 onwards. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. And the idea of that is, in heaven, hereafter, although we may weep now, you think on the martyr going to his execution. He may weep. He may be sad. She may be sorrowful. Ye have weeping now. You might have many years of it. Because we do live in a fallen world. Let's not be ignorant. Let's not be naive. But someday you will laugh. And when we enter into heaven, that will be our habitual state. There will be joy. We will be merry of heart. Isn't that wonderful? You see, heaven is something to look forward to. It's not a dull, boring experience. It will be a blessing for us. And so, we want to live now in a heavenly manner. To be filled with the laughter that God gives. To enjoy the way God has made us. To enjoy Him. And to enjoy His goodness. So, just go back with me then to Proverbs 17. I want to guard against all error and extremities when we look at this verse. Because I don't want you going away with a wrong understanding. It says, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. And so you're thinking to yourself, well, I'm going to be merry. No matter what, I'm going to be merry. I'm going to laugh. And so on. Well, don't misunderstand the word of God. You can't take a verse like this and extract it from the general theme of Scripture. Now, yes, merriment, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine for sure, but it must be, in number one, a proper measure, as we have indicated, but also on appropriate subjects. A merry heart needs to be guided and, is curtailed the right word? Certainly controlled. For sure. So like I said, it must be in a proper measure. You know when you see a group of people and they're in hysterics and they're giving way to all caution and they're being extremely silly, you know that it will not be good medicine for them in a few minutes. But there'll be foolishness. There will be hurt. There will be offense. Because it must be in a proper measure, not madness. But it must be an appropriate subject. You see, it's a blessing to have a sense of humor. God has designed each of us to have a sense of humor, to be able to laugh, to be able to enjoy one another, but that must be kept under control. I mean, the most clear illustration in my mind is when I was on the building sites and I had a particular work colleague, a believer, a good and a godly man, and we worked together for several years, and he had a tremendous sense of humor. And very often in the building sites, tea time or maybe a minute through the day or whatever, he might have waxed eloquent in his humor and had a few of us laughing and so on. That was fine. But then so often it was the case. I've told you that story before. So often it was the case that other people who were working with us, unsaved, they began to express their sense of humor. And it was wholly inappropriate. It really was. The humor went straight into the gutter. And when that's the case, it's time to walk away from that. That's not appropriate. That's not the merry heart that doeth good like a medicine. That's laughing at sin and laughing at filth and laughing at inappropriate subjects. That's not what we're talking about here. But not only can it be inappropriate when it's maybe vulgar or in the gutters, but it can be inappropriate when it's offensive. It is possible, and you know this, to have a sense of humor. It's a difficult thing, this. Sometimes people can have a sense of humor at other people's cost. They find most funny other people's dilemmas or difficulties or whatever. That's a bad sense of humor to have. And if that's what makes you merry of heart, that's not of God. And so laughing at somebody else's expense is wrong. It's inappropriate. When you read of a merry heart here, you should read with it verses like Ephesians 4:31, where it says, let all evil speaking, even jokes or whatever, let all evil speaking be put away. And be ye kind one to another and tender-hearted. So we ought to be kind in our remarks, kind in our humor, kind in our conversation, and to be tender-hearted. And what that means is to understand that other people may be sensitive. Listen, there's people, and I'm thinking at times in the building, say it again, where we would have said things to each other and it might have been offensive to somebody else, but we all knew each other and it wasn't a problem. There was an atmosphere there, it was fine, but you need to be very conscious that some people can be sensitive and hurtful. And that's not appropriate humor either. You see, men and women, or chief end, I keep bringing you back to this, or chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him. And our humor should not prevent glorifying God. Our humor should not be offensive to God, nor to his people. We love the Lord with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and others as ourselves. And our humor should not contradict that. It's all important to get. So, I don't know where you are in the Bible, but you should be with me in Proverbs 17. And if you are, look very closely at the text here, because what's the proverb? And you'll understand that the proverbs are made up of parallel statements. Now follow me through for a second here, because if you don't understand what I'm saying right now, you will never, ever, 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 ever understand the book of Proverbs. Okay? So the proverbs are parallel statements. You have a statement, and then you have a wee conjunction word, and then you have another statement. And look with me at our text, verse 22. Statement number one, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Then comes the wee conjunction, but. And then comes the second statement, a broken spirit drieth the bones. Now, you see that word but. Not always, but most often the Proverbs, you have either the word and the word but. Think of a seesaw. And in the middle of the seesaw, you have the pivot there, okay? So the and the but is like that wee pivot. It's always there. And it helps get the balance. So if it's the word and, it's a complementary statement. If it's the word but, it's a contrast. Now follow me through here. Look at verse number 1. Proverbs 17:1. Better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than, that's the word than on this occasion, is the conjunction. Okay. Better the dry morsel and quietness therewith than an house full of sacrifice with strife. And so the word than there is a contrast. It means what has been said before, I'm going to give you the opposite. All right. Look at verse 2. A wise servant shall have rule over a son that causeth shame. And, so the next statement is going to complement what has been said. And shall have part of the inheritance among the brethren. Look at verse, you can look at any of the verses there. They're all the same. Look at verse 9. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love. But, here's the contrast. He that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. And so verse 9 is saying, you know, he that covereth a transgression seeketh love. What that means is, when someone offends you, you cover it over, you forgive it. That's the idea. You forget about it, you put it behind you, because you seek a loving relationship. You don't want it to come between you and the person, so you set it aside. But in contrast to that is someone who repeats the matter over and over again. What happens there? They're not seeking love, they're separating friends. Separate of very friends. So the continual reciting of a matter separates friends. So you see the difference there? The word but is the contrast. So when we go to our text in verse 22, it's a contrast. You have two statements. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. But here's the contrast, the opposite. A broken spirit drieth the bones. And I want to come to that part of the verse now. We thought about the merry spirit, the merry heart. Okay, it's good. It's like a medicine. Does you good. Even the hospital knows that. And pursue that. God has given us the gift of joy and happiness to experience. But the opposite you may have to this might be you. You may be broken. Now, you do not have to be a theological giant to understand that when something is broken, it's not working properly anymore. It's not designed to work like this. When you buy something in the shop and you open it up and you hit the button, it doesn't work, and you would say, well, it's broken, so I'm going to take it back to get something that does work. And we can be broken. If we're not possessing this merry heart, we're broken. Because God designed mankind to have a merry heart. You see, Adam and Eve, they would not have experienced a broken heart were it not for the fall. They never would have experienced this kind of sorrow or sadness. It would not have been their experience. And so we have to ask the question, when there is this broken spirit that's drying the bones, there's something wrong with this. You get the language there, drieth the bones. It's like a death. It's just zapping all life out of you. It's just draining you of life, of vitality. This broken spirit, this sadness, this brokenness, it's ruining you. That's not the way God designed you. It's not the way to be. Now, if you're familiar with the Word of God, you might be instantly thinking on passages of God's Word where a broken spirit and a broken heart is a good thing. And I want to show you why here. Let's go to Psalm 51, please. Psalm 51. Here's where a broken spirit is a good thing. And it's a good thing for a particular reason, and I'm going to show you. So, Psalm 51, and the verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. Exact same phrase. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. And this verse makes it very clear that God doesn't despise the broken heart. In fact, it can be a good thing here. Now, what's the context of Psalm 51? David has sinned massively. As it has been said before, David sinned in a big way against God when he entered into a relationship with Bathsheba. David sinned big, but he repented bigger. And that's what Psalm 51 is. It is repentance. It is a man turning away from a sin. And in this context, well, a broken spirit is good. Why? Because it's leading to joy again. In fact, well, I've turned away from it, but in the previous verses there, David talks about wanting to be joyful again. Look at verse 8. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. His bones are broken. His bones are drying up. He has lost the merry heart, and he wants again God to make me to hear joy and gladness, to rejoice again. He wants Proverbs 17, verse 22 to be his experience. But sin has ruined it. Sin has. And so he's repenting of his sin. He's broken over his sin. He's turning away from it.
And now he's going towards God. Of course, that's a good brokenness of heart. We shouldn't ever have to be like this. We shouldn't sin so that we are broken in spirit. But sometimes that is the case. And we should be broken on those occasions. It's the same with a child. If you see a child doing something wrong, you don't want to see the child laughing about it. That doesn't mean you don't want to see your children happy. But when they do something wrong, you want to see them broken over it so that healing and genuine joy is something they're heading towards. Do you understand that? And so when there's sin and problems, yes, be broken of heart and head towards a joyful walk with God. So go back to our text then in Proverbs 17, verse 22. Proverbs 17, 22, when it talks here about this broken spirit that drieth the bones, that's not talking about repentance. It's not talking here about when you sin, and that's a bad thing to be broken over that. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about someone who is fixated on the dark and miserable side of life. It's like a disease. That's what it's talking about. To be fixated with the problems. To no longer see the goodness and the might of God. To be overwhelmed and overcome so that your spirit is broken and dried as if there is no God. Gloomy. All right? It's like a disease that shrivels the person up. It steals our strength. It steals your enthusiasm. It steals your zeal. Do you know what leaves you like? This broken spirit that drieth the bones, it's like a flower. And a flower can array itself with great beauty and freshness. But when the sun burns upon it too long, the leaf flower begins to wilt and it falls over. And it gets ugly. It begins to fade and wither. And sometimes we're like that. When the burdens of life make us fall and fade. And that is what this proverb is talking about. A broken spirit that drieth the bones. You see, it's a despondency. And let me tell you this. A despondency will destroy your work and your walk with God. Because when someone's like this, when they're fixated upon the problems, and those problems have engulfed them, they will have poor views of God. Because they'll conclude, well, God is hard. My life's hard. I'm not enjoying God. It's miserable. And you'll begin to think, you might not say it, but you'll entertain your heart that maybe God and this gospel is not as enjoyable as I thought it would be. And we begin to have small views of God. But when we have this proper content, this calm, content, cheerfulness of heart, this merriment, it's a good medicine. It helps you to see God correctly. And it helps you to serve God correctly. We ought to be humble, never despondent. Never despondent. Despondency is a profound feeling of gloom, dejection, discouragement, hopelessness. Now understand what I just said there. Despondent is when you feel gloom. You feel dejected, discouraged, and hopeless. That is not how God plans your life to be. That's not why the Spirit of God enters in. He gives you hope. He gives you joy. All of those things. You know, there's much more could be said on the subject. We need to guard ourselves, men and women, to discipline our minds, because we all have different temperaments. We all have different circumstances. We need to guard our hearts and our minds against this brokenness of spirit and this dryness of bones. But let me take you for a moment just to verse 13. We're in Proverbs 17 and verse 13, and then we'll head towards a conclusion here. Verse 13 talks about the manifestation. That's our second thought here, and I'll just mention it. The manifestation here is in verse 13. Whoso rewardeth evil for good, evil shall not depart from his house. Now, hang on a minute. That's just not the right verse. It's chapter 15, sorry. Chapter 15. And the verse 13. Here's the same phrase, a merry heart. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. And so the point been made here is, get the order right if your heart is right. And if you've got joy in your soul, It will be seen in your face. It will be seen in your countenance. You won't have a miserable countenance all the time, because that merry heart at times will burst into a smile. It will burst into laughter. And that's what the verse is explicitly stating. A calm, contented cheerfulness breaks out onto your countenance. And that joy will be seen by others. And it affects your relationship horizontally with God and vertically with men. Understand that. Or rather, all the way around. Vertically with God, horizontally with men. Men and women. There's a joy here in the heart that changes the face and changes the man. Look at verse 14. Because verse 14 carries on here. The heart of him. There's the word heart again. The heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge. But the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. These verses are talking about the saved and the unsaved. Someone who's saved will have a merry heart and it'll be seen in their face. It will be. If it's not, they ask why. Someone who's saved. Now note this. They seek understanding. The heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge. The mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. And I want to take you to that verse because you can see the attitude and the appetite of the people of God and the unsaved. You see, if you're unsaved, you will feed upon trash. You will feed upon foolishness. You will feed upon that which is wicked and corrupt, like Halloween. The fool will feed upon all the darkness and all the nonsense, all the filth and the entertainment. And if that's what you feed on, that'll affect your countenance. You can't feed on all that stuff and be holy and enjoy God and walk with the Lord. No, if you want to have a merry heart which gives a cheerful countenance, you seek knowledge and understanding. As the first part of verse 14 says, read the word. Read the word and pray. If you're serious about being effective with God and enjoying God, you will read and you will pray and you will do it in a manner whereby you're feasting on God. And you pray to get more of God. And you read the word to get more of God. And that will in turn give you a merry heart, because that's how God has made you. Now, if you fill your head with the vacuum of entertainment and humanistic TV. Now, when I say humanistic TV, I mean like news and radio. News and radio, 99.9% of news and radio is humanistic. And what I mean by that is this, and you always, always remember this. When you listen to the news, it is human-centered. And they are attempting to get your attention. And so they will get the most alarming news out there and put it before you in the most alarming way to make you worry, to get your attention, to feed your flesh. It's humanistic. You would listen, if you had a news reporter who was godly, that's the opposite to being humanistic. Your focus is on God. If you had a news reporter who was saying, listen, war has broke out here, or disease has engulfed here, but don't worry, dear listeners, we have a sovereign God. You would choke on your tea. You wouldn't expect that. Why? Because news is humanistic. But we're not humanistic. We are followers of God. And we've every reason to have this merry heart. But you must feed your heart on what is good, not on humanistic rubbish all week long. And come into church and sit for an hour and get a wee bit of God, then go home and feed on all the filth and nonsense of the day. You can't do that. It will leave you with a broken spirit and dryness of bones. I would love to take you, and maybe I should just in closing here. Remember Hezekiah. Remember Sennacherib came to Hezekiah, and he began to preach to the people. Sennacherib, he preached to them fear. He preached to them that I'm going to destroy you. I'm going to ruin you. I'm going to come in with my army and we're going to engulf this whole place and you'll all be dead by the end of the month. And Hezekiah heard that. So did the people. And they wept and they cried. But Hezekiah and Isaiah went to the house of God. And you know what God said? And I'll not take you to the verse, but God said, do not listen to him. Don't listen to Sennacherib. Don't listen to his humanistic message. I will deliver you. And that's how you view all news, all TV, all entertainment. Don't listen to it. You can listen to it if you want, but you listen to it knowing that you have a sovereign God. And you should have a merry heart. And sometimes you have to diet. We have to diet what we eat, we have to diet what we listen to, what we ingest. And I would encourage you, men and women, to pursue this merry heart. It's there for you to enjoy. God will have you to be a happy people. Psalm 100, verse 2, serve the Lord, do it with gladness. 1 Peter 1, 8, joy unspeakable. We read of Christ when someone is saved, that we read there, when they repent of sin, that there is joy in heaven over every sinner that repenteth. Men and women, the Christian life should be marked with joy. And if it isn't with you, we have to ask why. God giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Are you enjoying them? Men and women, look to the Lord. Seek him. Feast upon him and his word. And enjoy life with the Lord.